Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, both in our Sunday morning Bible study and also here during the morning worship. And we are in Mark chapter 7 this morning. In the six short chapters leading up to this time, we have seen Jesus. We have read about Jesus doing some amazing and incredible things. First and foremost, he has proclaimed and taught about the coming kingdom of God. Jesus' own coming into this earth was really the initiation or the inaugural event of the kingdom of God breaking into humanity. And so Jesus has proclaimed the good news of God. He has taught about the kingdom of God. And not only did he speak about it, but he demonstrated it. He demonstrated it by healing the lives of people. He healed the blind. He made the lame to walk. He healed the deaf people. He showed that he had power over the physical lives of people. And that gives us hope today, because the same Jesus that walked the earth back then is the same Jesus that we serve today. And we have the same problems, and we come to Jesus with them. Not only did he heal people's physical ailments, but he also cast out demons. The spiritual powers were nothing compared to Jesus. They could not stand. And when they were confronted with Jesus, he just but spoke a word and they were delivered from their oppression. Not only did Jesus heal and influence the lives of people, but we saw that he has power over the physical inanimate creation as well. He walked on the water. He stilled the storms. And he took a few loaves of bread and multiplied it to feed the thousand. These are things that he touched, that he was able to control and to use to his advantage. And after all, that should not surprise us, for after all, he is the creator of the universe. And we stand here because he has created us. Not only that, but he did one of the most amazing things. He raised a young girl from the dead. And in doing that, he showed that he has power over life and death. This Jesus whom we serve is in control of everything. There is nothing that we face, there is nothing that we come in contact with that he does not have power and authority over. And again, that should give us great hope in our lives. Now, of all of those things that we've studied, there's something yet that we have not covered, and we do that today when we come to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, we see that Jesus confronts the religious establishment. And in confronting the religious establishment, this is part of his teaching and his proclamation that we receive by reading this. We see that there is a way to come to God that involves Jesus, and it is different than the way that man might come up with. We see how the religious leaders abused the commandments of God. They altered them maybe to their own advancement and to their own gain, and in doing that, they strayed away from following the true God. Now, this is really important. There is one verse in the Gospels. Most of the time when Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees and the scribes, he is condemning them because of their abuses of their worship of God. But there is one time, and this is important for us to note before we go into this passage, where Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that's a pretty astounding statement for Jesus to make. And it does show that of all of the people that walked on the earth during that time where Jesus came and how they lived, the Pharisees were living the right way, at least externally. And that is going to be the problem. It was more of an external conformity to the commands of God rather than being true in the heart. Nevertheless, they were the model of righteous kind of living. But since Jesus condemns them and confronts them most of the time, the external kind of living is not enough to please God. And that's what we're going to look at today. And our sermon is entitled this, How to Avoid Worthless Worship. Avoid Worthless Worship. Let me start by reading our passage, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Here's where the title comes from, verse 7. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect, through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do." Verse 14, "When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered a house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" So Jesus is confronting the Pharisees here, and he quotes a passage from Isaiah, and he says, "You are not doing it right, and you worship God in vain." So their hearts were far away. They held their own views, which they elevated above Scripture, and they render Scripture worthless. Now here we are. We are in church. We have come to church today. Woo! You have made the right decision to come to church. Not just you here, but all Christians everywhere going to church, that is the right and good decision. And the question that we want to address, and the question that we want to ask ourselves, and we want to examine ourselves, and we want to find out this. We came to church today. Are we worshiping in a worthless way, or is this valuable in some way? And that's what we have to decide. This is what we have to come to grips with. This is what we have to come before God and just kind of get before Him and make sure things are right, so that coming together in this way, as we're supposed to, we can worship in a valuable way, not in a worthless way. The first thing that I want to cover this morning, and this is our first point in avoiding worthless worship. It is this: submit to what God says. Submit to what God said. Now, this is all pretty obvious. This is not going to be any rocket science revelations here. This is just going to be some straightforward things. But it is important for us to take what Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and apply it to our lives, so that we can make sure that we avoid their mistake. So, submit to what God says. Now, the whole thing rests upon what the Pharisees are doing, and it is that they have taken some of their own ideas about worshiping God, and they have put them on the same level as Scripture. And by taking their teachings and their ideas and elevating them to the same place as Scripture, or even higher than Scripture, they are therefore departing from God's ways, and his commands, and they are worshiping in a way that God never prescribed. So, they are concerned here, the Pharisees, that the disciples were eating without washing their hands. Now, this was not just a matter of cleanliness. You know, before you eat your meal, you go wash your hands, right? Right? I hope you do anyways. I do. I'm kind of paranoid about that, but anyway, you want to wash your hands, make sure they're clean. You don't want to, infect yourself with any bad stuff. So, this is not that. They had a Jewish tradition, which is more of a ritualistic kind of cleansing. Now, I'm going to read this passage. It comes from the Talmud, which is a collection of teachings from the Jewish tradition. This goes back all the way to the early centuries after Jesus. So here's what they said about this. Hands become unclean and are made clean as far as the wrist. In other words, they were instructed as to where they were supposed to wash on their hands, you know, like their wrists and up to their elbows and that kind of stuff. Anyway, that's how detailed they got about their instructions. How so? If he poured the water over the hand as far as the wrist and poured a second water over the hands beyond the wrist and the latter flowed back to the hands nevertheless become clean. And they had this instruction, especially when they went to the marketplace. Because when they went to the marketplace, there was a chance, God forbid, that they would rub shoulders with a Gentile. Now, a Gentile was a non-Jewish person. And if a Jewish person touched a non-Jewish person, they were defiled or unclean in many cases. Now, why does that matter? Well, because if you were unclean or defiled, you couldn't go worship God. And that was a problem. Because worshiping God is very, very important. So, they had these rules in order to avoid the possibility of bumping against an unclean person, that they would have this ritualistic cleansing. They would wash their hands before they ate bread so that they would not defile themselves. Now, Jesus is going to go on and he's going to correct, saying it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man, but it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And so that's a little bit later, and we read it a moment ago. There's another example that Jesus gives, and it is the example of honoring your father and your mother. Now, honoring your father and your mother, that's one of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't get any more important than that. This is how he said it. He says, Moses said, that's a reference to the commands, honor your father and your mother, and get this next part, all of you, especially teenagers, well, all of us actually, but he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Did you get that? Honor your father and mother, and if you curse your mother or your father, you shall be put to death. Now, I kind of pick on the teenagers, but I tell you what, it's not just teenagers, this is the command of God to all of us. So be careful how you talk to your parents. So Jesus uses that, and what the Jews were saying was this. Well, if I received a gift, it is more important for me to give that gift, or my tithe, or whatever, to God, even if my parents need it. So that makes a lot of sense, right? Well, I got to honor God with the first of what I get. And if I am faithful to God, well, he's going to bless me in all the other areas of life. And that's true. I mean, we should give our money to God, but not at the expense of taking care of our parents should we be in the situation where we have to do that. That is an important thing. In other words, we should honor our mother and father. That's one of the Ten Commandments. We should not neglect our parents and their needs if we are given the responsibility to take care of them. So the Jews were kind of neglecting their parents for the sake of giving their money. They had their priorities wrong. And so Jesus is kind of condemning them. Now, I just have to point out that taking care of your parents is a good thing. And honoring God with how he blesses you is a good thing too. And so by looking at this, we can see how the line between should I do this or that can become pretty, you know, pretty close sometimes. It can be hard to tell which is right and which is wrong. And Jesus is using this maybe hard to tell kind of line to make an example of how don't raise your ideas and your traditions above what God has said. So So I'll come back to the need for us to constantly be before God in order to make sure that we do not make the same mistake. And then in verse 13, he says, and many things like this you do. Not only do you do that, but you do many other things like it. In other words, this was not just a one-time thing or just a one issue kind of problem. This was a widespread problem. They were so intent on worshiping God right that they did what is called hedging the law in order to protect themselves. So hedging the law is like if you want to build a fence at the edge of the cliff, rather than building it right at the edge, you build it 10 feet from the edge in order to protect yourself. Well, you know, if I'm leaning over the fence and it's on the edge, I still might fall over due to my clumsiness. But if the fence is 10 feet from the edge of the cliff and I lean over it and fall, well, I still might survive. I can hurry up and leap back over the fence. I went to Zambia a few years ago, and on this particular trip, I didn't know how many times I was going to be able to go back to Zambia. So on this particular trip, I went down to the famous park down in the south of Zambia, and they had, it's one of the biggest waterfalls, and it was huge, and it was amazing. And so I went there, and they handed out all these raincoats and stuff, and I was wondering, what in the world, you know, why do I need a raincoat? I'm not going to be walking in the waterfall. Well, the spray and the mist from the falling water was just so much that you get soaked. And I didn't have my phone in the bag, not this phone, but my other phone. I didn't have my phone in the bag, and it got so wet that it just stopped working. It was like I dunked it in the water, and that was the end of that phone. Even the rice didn't help it. But anyway, the point is this. They have this spot out in the middle of the waterfall where you can, you know, kind of, they had a guide, and I mean, you're this far from the edge of this huge waterfall, and they navigate you to, they call it the Devil's Crook or something weird like that. They navigate you out into the middle of the waterfall. You're this far from the edge, and you just kind of sit there in the water, just kind of raging all around you. One wrong step, and it's like, bye-bye. I did not go out there. I didn't think it was worth enough for me to take my life into my own hands and walk out into the middle of the waterfall, lest I should slip and fall and go over the edge. Wasn't going to do that, but it was there. Now, hedging the law was to put kind of a fence around the edge so that you can't fall over and disobey the commands of God. And so the Jews did this a lot. To give you an example from Scripture, the devil, when he tempted Eve, he came to Eve and he said, did God say that you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? Well, God didn't say that. God said, don't eat from the one tree. Well, this is how Eve responded. She said, no, God said, don't eat from the tree in the center of the garden or touch it, lest you should die. Now, God never said, don't touch it. But Adam and Eve had come to this understanding, if I don't touch it, there's no way I'm going to eat it. That makes perfect sense, right? That's hedging the law. So what the Jews have done, and you can read it in the Talmud, they had come up with all of these rituals and rules and regulations in order to protect themselves from breaking the laws of God. They hedged the law. And so this is one of them, this washing of the hands. Now the problem with this is that while we might set up this protection for us so that we don't break the commandments, we can often elevate our decisions and our convictions and our things that we've set up. We can elevate them and make them more important than they ought to be. And by doing that, we kind of stray from the heart of the commandment to the rule of the commandment. And then it becomes legalistic and it becomes, there's a separation between the heart and your actions and so on and so forth. And we lose sight of the truth. We lose sight of the truth. So, to give you more examples about the Pharisees, there was this responsibility or duty, and we have it too, to fast. But they had made it into something to be seen. They wanted to be seen that they were fasting. The same thing for praying. We're supposed to pray. But the Pharisees wanted to be seen praying. They wanted to be seen giving their money. And sometimes we want to be seen in church. That is more important than the reason for coming to church. Fasting, praying, giving, and attending church are all important, but we must not make these things just tradition or practices for ulterior motives. We want to make sure that our heart is right. So, worship is important for us. Jesus says, "You worship me in vain. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away. In vain you worship me." Now, just as a side note here, worship is not about just about coming to church on Sunday morning. When Jesus says this, when he's addressing them about washing the hands, he's not talking about something they do in church. He's talking about something they do in their life. And so what we see here then, just kind of as a side note, is that worshiping God is more than coming to church on Sunday morning. Amen? You know what I mean? Worshiping God is a reflection of our life, moment by moment, day by day, all through the week. And this is one aspect of our worship of God, where we assemble together in His name and sing the praises of God together, where we receive instruction from the Word of God. And that's a part of worship, but that is not, it's just a small part of worship. Because what you do after you leave church today is just as important in your worship of God as you being here. So don't go to the restaurant and be mean to the server. You know what I mean? Still, treat her as a Christian. Talk to her like you're a Christian, which you are. And treat her like you're a Christian, which you are. And that's part of your worship to God. You are reflecting Christ in your everyday life. When you go to work tomorrow, make sure that you do right at your job. Make sure you are respectful and submissive to your bosses. Make sure you do your job well as unto the Lord. That is part of your worship of God. So anyway, worship is about life, all of our lives. When Jesus is dealing with them here, they're not in the synagogue. This is just life. These are instructions that had to do with their life. Another thing that we want to be careful about is that we don't find fault. Now, I'm not talking about people committing sinful things. Because sin, we need to stand up against sin. If somebody is doing something right, we need to, hey, why are you doing this? You know, why don't, you know, this is the way. Don't do that. We need to do that. But if we have established some kind of conviction in our hands, in our minds, like washing our hands before we eat, we shouldn't find fault and condemn and judge others when they don't do it like we do it. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were finding fault with the disciples because they weren't following one of the traditions of the elders. They were judging the disciples for their failure. Now, it's hard for us not to do this. It's hard for us, you know, if I have a certain conviction in my life about what being a Christian is all about, it's hard for us not to take those convictions and impose them on everybody. This is why, well, one of the reasons why children, when they become teenagers, they start to rebel against some of the things that we have done all of our lives. Because we had the conviction, but they did not have the conviction. For them, it's just a rule. And anyway, you know, we kind of tend to judge one another by those things. We don't want to be prideful. We don't want to set up our ideas and our ways of thinking above the commands of God. We don't want to find fault when somebody else doesn't do it just quite right. So what should we do when my kid won't eat his vegetables? Well, make sure I have compassion for them. Make sure we care about one another and have compassion. After all, the goal ought to be that we want to help one another be the best Christians that we can be, right? So rather than finding fault with somebody, we need to come up along one another with compassion and help us along the right path. Don't find fault. Pray for them and their relationship with God. We shouldn't come before God and say, "Oh God, strike them down. Not too hard, but just a little bit." because of the way they're acting and the way they're talking and the way they're treating me. Just a little bit, Lord. Just let them know they're doing wrong and that I'm right. Well, that's not the kind of prayer we want to pray. We're not using God as our bodyguard to strike out against those who are against us. We're having compassion for them, and we're praying for them, and praying for ourselves, too, that the Lord will use that in order to build our lives. I've read many books on prayer. One of the last books I read was by someone, Paul Miller. Now, Paul Miller's approach to prayer is different than all the other books that I had read. And what he does in his, he has an autistic child. And so he goes, in this book, he goes through his prayer for his autistic child and the challenges that he faced because of that. And what he does is, in that is he shows how prayer, his prayer life for the healing of his autistic daughter was really the tool that God was using to shape him and to make him more Christ-like. So it's kind of a refreshing approach to prayer. And a lot of times, all those annoying people that surround us and all the annoying things that they say and all the irritation that we feel all of the time, all of those things God is using in order to shape us. And so in our prayer life, it's not so much, Lord, fix them and do it quickly. I can't take much more of this. It's, Lord, while we're praying for them, Lord, fix me, help me. Help me to be the kind of Christian I ought to be. So pray for them and their relationship with God, even as you allow God to work on your relationship to him. And speak to them out of your love and out of your true desire for their success. So how do I know if I am worshiping God right this morning? Well, worship God and do it his way. Do it his way, not our way. So make sure you believe truly the word of God. And this is where the word of God becomes critical, because I have to take my thoughts, my ideas, my philosophies about who God is and what he requires. I have to take those and I have to fix them based on what scripture says. Because this is our infallible guide for life. I am fallible and I make mistakes, and I have to constantly be correcting myself with the truth of God's word. It is critical. The second point, the second part here on avoiding worthless worship is to have a true heart. To have a true heart. Now, Jesus begins this second section by making these two statements. In verse 14, he says this, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." And then in verse 16, he says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So what Jesus is saying, by saying these two statements in close proximity, he's basically saying this. Now listen up. What I'm about to say is really important. Listen and take it to heart. Here's what I have to say. And then he goes on into his explanation here. But he introduces it back in verse 6. He says, "The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now this is critical, because I'll tell you what, just in a congregation like this, about 100, there are those of us who are struggling with things. And some of us are struggling with some very big things. So we come to church, right? Here you are. Woo. Good choice. And we're struggling with these things. They weigh heavy in our heart. And all of these people around us, "Hi, how are you doing today? Good to see you." Shaking hands, hugging necks, smiling on the face. And you're just not feeling it. But you know how you're supposed to act, right? So you put that smile on your face and you shake their hands and you give those hugs, and that's great. Rather than going into the corner and sulking, you know, by yourself like you really feel like doing, you're honoring the lip service. You're doing all these external things. You're conforming to how we are here. But your heart is not away, is far away. And this is what Jesus is bringing up. In the establishing of their commands, they're elevating their commands, and they are doing these things by rote or by habit. It's part of their ritual, part of their way of living. But their heart has become disconnected. They're honoring God by saying the right things and doing the right things on the outside, but on the inside, they are not worshiping God at all. And that's why they're coming to this vain kind of worship, this worthless kind of worship. What Jesus wants is what is on the outside, the words that we speak, to match what is going on the inside. And this is our job, our duty, our responsibility. It is to make our lives match. What I speak is what's happening inside. So, Jesus says, verses 20 through 23, he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. And he lists a whole bunch of things here. And let me go through this really quickly. I know you can't see this list very well. This is the list of the things that are given in verses 21 and 22. So, you're here this morning, and we're all dealing with certain things. And how we are thinking about these things really makes a difference and goes a long way on whether or not our worship is true or not. So, adulteries. Out of the heart proceed adulteries. Are you thinking about a relationship with someone you shouldn't have one with? Fornications. Are you having sex outside of marriage? Are you addicted to pornography? Murders. Are you hating someone else? Thefts. Are you stealing from your job? Maybe things or time. Covetousness. Are you wanting what someone else has? Wickedness. Are you abusing substances? Are you plotting to get at someone? Do you have bitterness and resentment in your heart? Deceit. Are you lying? An evil eye, lewdness, sensuality. Are you out of control in your relationships? An evil eye or envy. Are you bitter or resentful towards others? Are you desiring what they are? Blasphemy or slander. Are you mad at God? Are you saying false things about someone else in your life? Pride. Do you think you deserve better than others? Foolishness. Do you reject wise, godly counsel? Now, these are some pretty serious things, and there are all kinds of expressions of all of these things. The point is this, that as we come to worship God, it is easy for us to have a mind on these other things, thus drawing us away from a true worship of God. And so our heart is not in line with our actions or our words. And so what is important for us to do? How do we respond to this? How do we respond to, yes, Pastor, I'm struggling with several of these things in my heart. And yes, they distract me from worshiping you. They take me away and I'm given over to them rather than given over to you. What do I do? Well, the first thing to do is to repent. To repent. Acknowledging that you're struggling with these things is the first step to moving in the right direction. When we hear what God has told us and we are willing to listen, to be humble enough to hear what he has to say, then we are in a position where we can repent. And repent means we just get down on our knees and say, Lord, yes, I'm wrong here and I'm off target and I'm straying from the truth. I'm sorry and I'm going to change and I'll get back on the right track. I repent. Please forgive me. And there is forgiveness in Christ. And this is the great thing about Christianity. There is forgiveness in Jesus. Amen? We can come to him no matter how bad we are, no matter how bad it is what we've done. There is always forgiveness for the repentant heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It is a promise that he has given to us. And he will keep his promise if we come to him and confess our sins. So repent and receive the forgiveness that Jesus brings. After all, that's why he went to the cross, right? On the cross, he took all of our sins upon himself. All of them, past, present, and future. And he has opened the way for us to come to him any moment, any time, no matter what. We can come to him and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and help me do better. Do that. Third, don't stay home. So don't turn to your wife and say, honey, I just got a bad attitude. And I shouldn't go to church if I got a bad attitude in the on the inside, and I'm not going to be able to fake it on the outside. I shouldn't go to church. Well, that's true. You probably shouldn't come to church if you're like that, but that's not the right response. The right response is, honey, I am way off. Help me to straighten up before church starts. Help me to get right with God. Help me to repent. Pray for me. In other words, don't stay away because of your bad attitude. Change your bad attitude. You don't have to keep your bad attitude. Get rid of it. Jesus doesn't want you to have a bad attitude. So why are you keeping it? That's like elevating your philosophy or idea higher than God's commands, right? There's a perfect example. So take that with you. Get rid of that bad attitude. And come to church. Fix yourself. Fix yourself. Don't fake it. Change yourself on the inside with the help of the Spirit of God in the presence of Christ. Fix yourself on the inside, asking for his forgiveness, asking for his help. Renew your heart and your mind by the Spirit of God. And I want to leave you with this verse. I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like the rest of the world. Instead, O Christian, be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect. And as we allow his Spirit to renew our minds, which means that we start to think rightly, we start to think the way God thinks about things, as we allow the Spirit of God to transform us, we will prove that God's will is, in fact, good and acceptable and perfect. God will never let us down. Never, ever, ever. So let us put our things aside and let us take on God's will for our life. We will never be disappointed by that. So let us avoid worthless worship this morning. Let us learn to worship him rightly and truly for the glory of his name and for the benefit in our life.